The title of today's sermon is, What is Man? Now this is going to be sermon number 4 in a series in which we're returning to the basics of our faith and our beliefs. The first in the series, we spoke about God, who is God, proof of God. The second, we talked about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, with us. The third in the series was God's Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be speaking about man. What is it that God tells us about men? You might ask, what's to know about man? What you see is what you get. We all kind of know what man is, mankind is. Brethren, times are changing. We're very close to the end time when Jesus Christ is going to return. There was a time in this country when people were much more civic-minded than they are today. They were willing to lend a helping hand, even correct one another's children, to better the community and build a greater nation for the sake of the country. But today people are becoming more and more calloused and competitive. And the Bible talks about how man's spirit and nature is going to even get worse as the end time approaches. Most of the people in the world today, it seems, have a philosophy of, it's every man for himself. It's very, very competitive. And what it is the evolutionists are making inroads because people are beginning to believe what the evolutionists teach, which is survival of the fittest. And so they go out in a very competitive way. Now, that's not God's way, as we'll see as we go through the scriptures today. Is there a purpose for man? And if so, what is man's purpose? And we've spoken before about the fact that God doesn't do anything. He doesn't build a creation unless he has a use for it. It's the same with man. God would not have created man except that he has a very valuable, a very important purpose for man. You know, God warns us at this time to be zealous. That's in Revelation 3 and verse 19. We're not going there. You can look at it in your own private study time. But God is saying in the end time, the church of God would let down and not be zealous. Jesus knew that we'd be letting down spiritually in the end time. So he's given us ample warning if we will heed his words. Do you know how many church brethren live their lives today as though their sole Christian duty is to join an organization and be loyal to its leader? That is not what our faith is about. That is not what the Holy Scriptures teach. We need to return to our foundation in the truth. And that's the reason for this series. The Bible is written so that the world cannot see the marvelous plan of God. Yes, they can read the same words that you and I read, but their mind is closed in a way and their eyes are blocked so that they can't see the plan of God. But brethren, you and I, our eyes and our ears have been opened to know the things of God. We can't be asleep. Christ is at the door. Do we have the oil? Or will you and I be caught unawares like the foolish women of Matthew 25 and verse 8 who said to the wise, give us of your oil. Our lamps are gone out. Brethren, we don't want our lamps gone out. So these messages about get back to the foundation, get back to the basics, or to change our lives and help us to be more ardent and zealous for the Word of God. What is man? Genesis 1 in verse 26. You know this scripture very well, brethren. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, the scripture says. Now, you're going to want to keep your marker here in Genesis, the early verses of Genesis, because we'll be looking at a number of scriptures here that are very important to today's message. Man is a created being. He did not evolve. These words that I am saying are not falling on the ears of the majority of the people today. Our children in grammar school, in high school, in college, the world is accepting evolution. It's being thrust upon us. It's even the driving force behind NASA in the space age. Find other life forms that have evolved out there. But brethren, evolutionists are God's unto themselves. They give no reverence to a higher deity than man himself. Evolution is a religion. It's a religion of self-worship. It's idolatry, plain and simple. And it's becoming a very serious battle. If you haven't noticed it, brethren, look at what the lawmakers in America and in Europe are doing, those who have been exposed to this doctrine of evolution. They're beginning to label creationists, and that's what we are, as enemies of the state, a danger to society, a danger to order itself. They will state falsely that evolution is based on good scientific facts. Brethren, that is not the case. They look at something like the fact that a man is a vertebrate, and there are other animals that are vertebrates. It means they have a backbone. The fact that man and some animals are vertebrates is not evidence of evolution of man and some other vertebrate coming from a common ancestor. You know, that's what Darwin, other evolutionists, have concluded. But that's because they don't want to give reverence to a creator God. They don't want to admit that there is a divine creator. What does it show? The fact that we have a backbone and other animals have backbones as well. It shows that we have a common designer. That is, God created every living thing. Brethren, man is so much more than an animal. The world believes that mankind is only at the top of the food chain, a mere animal without a transcendent purpose. But we know better. Man is created for a very high purpose. We're going to get into that. In actuality, man has an entire additional dimension that is absent in the animals. And that dimension is the spirit in man. Now let's see what God says about it. Turn over to Zechariah 12. That spiritual feature makes men as different from animals as fish are different from trees. Totally different kinds of life forms. The human spirit sets apart man from animals in mind and abilities. The spirit in man is a spiritual element that cannot evolve. It's not going to come about by natural selection or survival of the fittest. It is God-given. We'll look at a couple of scriptures that says the spirit in man is God-given only to the human race. Zechariah 12 and verse 1, the burden of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens. Yes, God's the creator of the heavens. We'll see that a number of times today too. Lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. You see that? God forms the spirit of man within him. We'll talk a little bit more about what that spirit in man is. But it distinguishes him from all other life on earth. The spirit in man defines Homo sapiens. That's what we are, Homo sapiens. Wise men, knowing men. We're capable of having abstract reasoning. We have a brain with creative problem-solving abilities. No other animal has that. Even though there are some animals that are kind of smart, none of them can take a problem, work it out in their brain of any complexity, plan for the future, dream, you know, of things beyond our reach. Animals can't do that. Birds make nests as they've made nests for thousands and thousands of years. They do not change one bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these are verses that we see quite often because it talks about how God himself works with man through his spirit and with our spirit, the spirit in man. We see in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 11, for what man knows, pick up on that Homo sapiens, having knowledge, having wisdom, the wise man, see the word knows, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Only man can know these things. Even so, the things of God knows no man. We're talking about the Bible being closed to them. Man on the street in the world cannot know the things of God. They're only known by the spirit of God, but the Spirit of God, as that verse ends up. Over in Job chapter 32, I'm sorry, Job 32 and verse 8, we read, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." God works, speaks to us, deals with us through the spirit in man. God does not have relationships with animals. You know, sometimes people are foolish. When I worked at Pasadena, sometimes we would get a prayer request for a horse or a dog. Understand this. The inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. It's through the spirit in man. God does not communicate with the animals in that way. He's not leading them by his spirit to be in his eternal family. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, there's a scripture that's sometimes problematic for people. We read in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," speaking about a person that has died, "and the spirit," that's the spirit in man, "shall return unto God who gave it." And people want to equate that with the doctrine of the immortal soul. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this is not an indication of an immortal soul at all. It's talking about this spirit in man that is not physically natural. It's a spiritual component. God gives it. When a person dies, that person has it no more. It returns to God. God remembers every hair on our head. God remembers every thought and action of our lives. But in the grave, the thoughts perish. There is no thought of the future. There is no planning. There is no waiting. There is no looking down from heaven. The spiritual component in man that elevates human beings above animals is the spirit in man. It's that human spirit that empowers the human brain with intellect, with understanding, even with wisdom. It's mind power. Man's ability to reason and imagine and to choose moral and spiritual values or to develop character is bestowed on a person. God works with a person that way by the spirit in man. That's why animals, some with brains very similar to humans, cannot start to comprehend what man knows. Their brains lack this spiritual component. The Bible calls this non-physical component in everyone either the spirit in man or the spirit of man. And God has put within man many of his, of God's own attributes. Men are able to love and to plan and to work for a better future. That's not of the animal world. Men are able to invent and to be a part of a creative process. God even allows mankind, men and women, to bring offspring into the world, furthering the plan of God. We have a part in eternity in that way. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, brethren, where you have your marker. God has even given us, mankind, the means to communicate with him and to be the master of our own character. Yes, we have a great part to play in the development of our own character. We don't sit back and let God do it. We don't sit back and put it in God's hands, as some people say when they face a difficult problem. I'll just put it in God's hands rather than face it and deal with it. Genesis 1 and verse 25. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. But brethren, man, unlike the animals, was created to be in the image and the likeness of God. Formed of flesh right now, which is wholly mortal, without the possibility of eternal life. We don't have any kind of eternal life inherent in ourselves, except and until we receive God's Holy Spirit as the gift of God. And that comes on with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and the laying on of hands at baptism. We see here in Genesis that God tells us his purpose for the creation of mankind. What is the purpose of man? And we see this. Look at verse 27, Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. male and female, created he them. God does not say this about any other life form. Man is being created in the image of God. Why did God create Adam and Eve? For what end? For what purpose? Their purpose and responsibility was to become like God who made them. That's what it means about in God's image, in His likeness. We are told in the Scriptures that Adam and Eve's responsibility was, we're told what it was and how far their responsibilities and duties were to extend. Notice verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And now we're going to see what some of their responsibilities were. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. A strange thing. What kind of dominion can you have over the fish of the sea except to throw a net out and catch them? Except maybe possibly to manage the seas, not overfish the seas, not poison the oceans. There are a lot of things. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth. Notice that. Over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Adam and Eve were to have dominion over everything. Every living thing in all the earth, over all the earth. That's what God gave them to do. That's a big job. Verse 27. So, God created man in His own image. You see, God rules. Continuing in verse 27. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. We'll repeat a few of these verses once in a while. God told Adam and Eve to have children. Have lots of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, who would also be in compliance and submission with God's far-reaching plan that would spread around the earth. It wasn't for Adam and Eve, the two, to spread out around the earth and do everything. They would obviously need help. They started with the Garden of Eden, but when they had 100 kids, I don't know how many Eve and Adam and Eve had, they may have had a considerable number of children. But by the time they had gotten to child number 20 or 30, they were starting to have grandchildren. And it wasn't too much longer they were having great-grandchildren. And so while Eve was having children, she was also having great-great-grandchildren. And it went on and on. And the plan was to replenish the earth and replenish the earth quickly. Genesis 1 and verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, which they were, and multiply, which they did, and replenish the earth. But notice this next little verse. And subdue it. Bring it into domination. Under their rulership, under their authority, under their responsibility. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And you might go back and read all of these first two or three chapters in Genesis in order. And you'll see that God repeats some of these instructions. The big responsibility to organize and rule everything in accordance with God's way was given to Adam and Eve. Now let's go over to Psalms chapter 8, where David thinks about these things. And he thinks about them seriously because God didn't tell Adam and Eve every last detail of what He was going to do. We'll talk about the fact that they were in an era that was unique. It was a dispensation of innocence that they were in. And later on, when there was other kind of governments over the earth and so forth, people look back. And that's what David is doing here in Psalm 8. He is looking back. Chapter 8. When David wondered about man's existence, he also wondered about the purpose of man. The same thing we're talking about today. Why did God create man? David repeats the responsibility given to Adam and Eve. Notice chapter 8 and verse 4. In Psalms, with an S, chapter 8 and verse 4. David wrote quite a few of the Psalms. What is man? Now that's where we get the title of today's sermon from. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would a great Almighty, powerful, sovereign God be interested in man, especially when you look at our track record and the track record that David would have seen. What is he that you're mindful of him? What is he that you have something going on with man? In the Son of Man, that you visit him, he understood that God had a relationship with people, had something going on with men. And so he says in verse 5, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Now, brethren, let's read into that verse what that means. You have crowned him. You've given man a responsibility to rule, a crown. You've crowned him with glory and honor. That's to rule all things, to subdue all the earth, as we saw. Did David understand, though, just how far-reaching this rulership, this duty, this responsibility was for mankind? Verse 6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Now, I think a lot of people, even in God's church, they kind of thought of Adam and Eve as being in the Garden of Eden, and everything's planted, and the grapes and the figs and all the fruit and everything are coming right, and all they had to do was pluck it off the tree and kind of hang around in the shade all day and take it easy. But they had a whole lot more to do than just to take it easy. They had to have dominion, it says in verse 6, over the work of your hands, over the work that God created, and you have put all things, David says, under his feet. Now, Paul's going to capitalize on that a little bit later, but David seems to have understood all things under his feet. In other words, subdue all things. Maybe he could read something into Genesis that we can't quite see in the translation, but it actually extends beyond even the physical earth that we see today. That's yet in the future. Verse 7. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. The grand plan that God is bringing about in man gives glory to God, just as a work of art, a painting or a sculpture, something of that sort, gives honor to the artist who created it. Chapter 8 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God is the creator, but we have a duty and a responsibility as mankind to take good care, be good stewards of this earth. Let's go to the New Testament now, brethren, over in Hebrews chapter 1. Adam and Eve were to rule the world according to God's way, in righteousness. But that rulership would not have been the end of their reign and rulership. As created, Adam and Eve had this transcendent purpose. God was going to use them with the earth and then with the universe. God's plan for Adam and Eve was to bring them into his family, where they would not only rule over the things of the earth, but their responsibilities would extend into the universe. They were to be in the image and likeness of Almighty God. God is spirit. God is eternal. This earth is physical. Their duties, their responsibilities were very far-reaching. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. They were to become like God. And we can see what God had in mind for Adam and Eve. This is speaking of Jesus in verse 3, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, God the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things, some translations even go so far as to add the word universe right there, by the word of his power, Jesus Christ upholds all things, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we can see the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that is the image and the likeness to which Adam and Eve and eventually all mankind would attain. Now, Adam and Eve, as I mentioned a while ago, were created in innocence. They were innocent. They had no sin, no thought of sin, no evil or mean desires. It was Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament, who created Adam and Eve. He created them flesh and blood humans, but he gave them the free will ability to make moral and ethical decisions. They were not robots. It'd be very easy for God to make a robot that did the exact same thing every single time. That's not what God's creation is about. That's not the way God is. God gave them free will so that they could build godly character. They had the ability to build godly character. And we in the church also, with God's Spirit, have the opportunity to build godly character. People in the world who are not called right now, who are not chosen, who have not repented, who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have not had hands laid on, they do not have the ability, the capacity to build godly character. Yes, there are a few people of good character, but not godly character. And when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, he did not leave them without instruction. God gave them instructions in what to do. The earth was to be ordered. It was to be peaceful. It was not to be a free-for-all jungle grown wild. It wasn't going to be a world of greed and competition, corruption and war. You know, the Bible is very choice about its word. Dress and keep it, God told them. But let's go back to that very first Sabbath day when Jesus Christ had rested from all his works. On that first Sabbath day after the creation of man, Jesus began to instruct Adam and Eve in the way of God and in the commandments of God. Yes, even the Ten Commandments, because man had the Ten Commandments from the very beginning. They describe the love of God. They describe the way man is to deal with man, to work with man, to love one another. The Ten Commandments were not new to Moses at Mount Sinai. Jesus taught Adam and Eve about the plan of God. They knew what God was going to do, how he was going to go about it, how he was going to bring it about, how they were to be a part of the very family of God with eternal life. And Jesus commanded them not to go the wrong way, that would cost them their lives. Genesis 2 in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life. Now right here, brethren, that's the first of seven places that phrase, tree of life, appears in the scriptures. Also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'll just interject right here that, and you know the rest of the story, Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That didn't mean that they were totally evil. The world would have ended in destruction very quickly if it was total evil, the kind of evil that Satan would bring if he had free rein to bring evil on mankind. Man is able to do some good things, but he's not able to do all good things. Genesis 2 in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You know, Satan would play on those words after a while. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God says that man can die. Now, the Sabbath day was the beginning of God's spiritual creation for mankind. This was spiritual instruction that Jesus Christ was giving to Adam and Eve. The Sabbath was made for man, as it says in Mark 2 and verse 27. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So God had created this great universe that we can see on a starry night. We can see a part of it. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. So we see that God rested on the seventh day. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in that he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. That was a day for God to instruct, to teach Adam and Eve. And they were to worship God. They were to serve God. But they were to serve God according to his perfect law. Adam and Eve had a tremendous privilege. In their innocence, they were able to walk with Jesus Christ and to talk directly with Jesus Christ. They had perfect fellowship. There was no sin separating man from God. Adam and Eve were given instruction in righteousness. God's righteousness, his truth and his love. They didn't have anything to compare that to. They were novices, so to speak. But brethren, understand this. God did not create sin. God did not create sinners. At this time, when God is instructing them, beginning on that first Sabbath, Adam and Eve had done no wrong. They carried no guilt in their lives. God created men and women with choice, however. Adam and Eve had access to God's Holy Spirit through the Tree of Life, but they also had the ability to take on an evil, hostile, self-serving nature by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Romans chapter 6. Adam and Eve could take of the tree of life and live, or they could take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and die. The choice was theirs. Romans 6 and verse 23. Another verse, brethren. I know you know this very well, but I put this in here for those who may hear it for the first time. The wages of sin is death. And we know that Adam and Eve chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they are dead today. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, nobody has it. It's not inherent in man. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way it comes. In their created condition, however, Adam and Eve had a life or death choice to make for themselves, but not only for themselves, they made that choice for their children. Our parents made choices that we live with. We make choices that our children live with. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to obey and to submit to God, and if they had, they would have put on a divine nature. Or they could choose the path of rebellion and disobedience, thus acquiring Satan's nature. Adam and Eve did not believe God. Satan was subtle. He tricked them. He tempted them. They fell. They followed the latter path. They took on Satan's nature rather than divine's nature. And that nature, we see it today, is so inherent in mankind, it's known as human nature. It's not God's nature that mankind has, it's Satan's nature. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." That's in John 8:44. That is not a divine nature that Jesus Christ is talking about, but a human nature or Satan's nature. That needs to change, brethren. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve not only chose poorly, their choice was dead wrong. Innocence left them. They needed to be covered, not only by woven foliage and skins, as the Bible reveals, but by the blood of a second Adam, who would be faithful to his responsibilities, as Adam and Eve weren't. Adam and Eve had earned the death penalty when they took of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Adam and Eve were no longer qualifying to reign and to rule over all the things of creation that we've seen today. They were no longer progressing into the image and likeness of God. They departed from that path. They were cut off from God. You can put in your notes Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Their sins cut them off. They were cut off from the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from the tree of life and God's Spirit. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Sin cut Adam and Eve off from God. They were taken out. They were put out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to keep the way of the tree of life. No one could go and freely take of the tree of life. Now, it's an interesting thing, brethren, with the church of God. We are a unique category of people. We are in the flesh, and yet we who are carnal and sold under sin and sinners, because of our repentance, because of our contract, because of our covenant and agreement with God to walk in his way and to bury the old man of sin, God has lovingly and graciously bestowed upon us a token of his Spirit. So it's as though we in the flesh can walk in the truth, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, because of our fleshly element, because of our carnal element. Romans chapter 5. After Adam and Eve's sin, man no longer represented the image and likeness of God, because God had no sin. See, Adam and Eve had sin. They didn't look like God. They didn't represent God. That was not the image of God. They didn't represent him in any way after that. The plan of God was off course, off track, off the path to man becoming God. Man was not becoming God after Adam and Eve sinned. Romans chapter 5, Paul explains to the Christians at Rome over in Italy about this. He's talking about what we're talking about today, brethren. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Paul is talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam and Eve died, all of their children after them are falling under this curse, this death because of sin. And so death passed upon all men. Paul explains, that's why we die in the flesh, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We understand that. We all became sinners because of Adam's disobedience. So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. I think verse 19 sums it up very nicely. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17 is a parallel scripture. You can put it in your notes, brethren. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away, or we should say passing away. Behold, all things are become or becoming new. Colossians chapter 1, brethren. Again, these are similar thoughts. It's very clearly laid out in the scriptures that because of Adam and Eve's failure, they failed to live on, to be in the image of God, to work towards the plan of God. Death came upon all of mankind, but because of Jesus Christ, that can be reversed. It is being reversed, first with the church of God, and then in the great resurrections, things will change to the full. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, breaking into the thought, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that's how we get back on track, brethren. We start to have a relationship with God. We're reconciled to God. We start to be children made in the image of God. verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, Jesus Christ is the image of God. We're supposed to be the image of God. Adam and Eve were supposed to be in the image of God as well, but they fail, verse 16. For by him were all things created, speaking of Jesus Christ, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So Jesus Christ is putting the entire plan of God back on track. He did so with the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life. He's doing so with the resurrections. 2 Peter, let's go to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says that God has given man everything he needs to be a part of the family of God. Well, he did with Adam and Eve, but then that went off track. The plan of God was deterred temporarily. Peter says that it's back on track for the people of the church of God, the converted saints of God. Peter says that we're even given the same nature that God has. Not that carnal nature that Adam and Eve had. They didn't take of the tree of life. But because we covenant with God, and because God gives us his down payment of his Holy Spirit, we put on the same nature that God has. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You notice that? God is giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It was lost in Adam and Eve, but it's being given back to us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We can't be sinners of this world. We're called to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These aren't to the people in the world, brethren. Make a distinction between the way we live our lives and the way the world is living. Continuing in verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see that? We can put on God's nature. It's uncommon to man, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have to escape from this world that Adam and Eve, our forefathers, our parents, plunged us into. You know, God did not tell Adam and Eve when he created them, when he instructed them, you have eternal life already abiding in you. They didn't. God did not tell Adam and Eve that they had an immortal soul, because they didn't. What God did tell them, and we saw this a few moments ago, he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's what God told them. That's in Genesis 2 and verse 17 again. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, brethren. I hope you have your marker at the front of your Bibles, because we'll still be looking at some of these verses from time to time. Man does not have an immortal soul. Man does not have eternal life abiding in him. That false belief is held by much of the world, but it's a lie, and it's Satan's lie. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Notice what Satan said to our mother Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He said it very distinctly. You shall not surely die. He was calling God a liar. And Eve did not believe God. She believed Satan. That's the origin of the teaching of an immortal soul. Right there. You shall not surely die. That's what the world believes. Oh yeah, the flesh dies, but you go on in heaven. You float around heaven all day. You have an immortal soul. When Satan said to Eve, you shall not surely die, the world picked up on that. They think they won't die. They have a soul that goes on no matter what. They think that at the moment of death, their conscious mind continues on. They go to heaven. They look down at their loved ones. How many funerals do you hear the preacher or the priest say, they're in heaven looking down on us right now? That's a lie. The whole world believes Satan. Ezekiel chapter 18. In the entire Bible, brethren, you will find no other reference to human beings possessing an immortal soul except those lying words of Satan. You shall not surely die. The Bible does not teach immortal soul. Some people ask, why do we have to die because of Adam and Eve's sin? It seems like, well, Adam and Eve sinned, all their children sinned. Why do we have to die because of their sin? They're kind of saying, God's unjust here, isn't he? The answer is that we do not. Some people are quick to judge God. They don't like the way that God does things. Brethren, we need to know the lesson from the book of Job, and that is this. Man must be judged, and God must be justified. God never breaks his law of love. God is always good and righteous and totally just. God says that all men are sinners, and that they shall die for their own sins. We're not dying for someone else's sins. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. And that word souls is also picked up and misused by the world. You can just say all lives, all nephesh, all beings are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. Drop down to verse 20, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. You're not going to die because of your father's sins. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. You're not going to bear the iniquities of a runaway bad son. The righteous of the unrighteous, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You have your own record, is what Jesus Christ is telling us in those verses. But God wants us to repent. Notice the next verse, Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. But if the wicked, I can put my name there, I'm sure you can put your name there, will turn, and that's the word in the Old Testament for repent. Turn ye, turn around, go the other way. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed and keep all of my statutes, this is a plea from God, and do that which is lawful and right, he surely shall live. He shall surely live, and he shall not die. See, there is where we come in, brethren, repentance. And God is the one that grants us repentance. We do not do it on our own strength. We do not do it by our own volition. God grants us repentance. He grants us and gives us faith. That's the way it works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, men do not go to heaven or hell when they die. As we mentioned a while ago, brain waves and thoughts cease at death. If it were not for a future resurrection, men would never live again after they would die. When you die, that's it. Now, a lot of the world thinks that's the way it is, too. There's a bunch out there that are atheists and do not believe in the truth. But the truth is, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, for if we believe, and this isn't just superficial, this is honestly, totally, completely believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That sleep is talking about returning to the dust, but God says that that is only a spiritual sleep. It's a sleep that mankind can be awakened from by God. God will bring with him. Don't go there, brethren, but in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the Word of God says that there are resurrections. Hebrews 2, brethren, let's go there. And what we're going to see in Hebrews 2 is a repeat of what we saw in Psalms 8 a while ago with David, but it's going to be in the New Testament. Paul quotes David, where he wrote about Adam and Eve and of mankind's responsibility, those responsibilities that man had that were given to him from God, those responsibilities of God to subdue the world, to bring the world into order and peace under God's way. That's what Adam and Eve would have done. Adam would have been the king of the world. Adam would have been the savior of the world had he not sinned. All things would have flowed unto him. Paul quotes David. And Paul shows how we can be redeemed from death. We have that death penalty, brethren, because of our sins. God calls us. We're sinners, destined to die, even destined to die eternal death for our own sins. But if we're redeemed from death, and we are, we can still attain to the plan of God and to the eternal family of God. So Paul is going to show, as David did in Psalm 8, how we are plugged back into the plan of God, how the plan of God gets back on course again. And here in this verse, in Hebrews 2 and verse 6, we see the title of today's sermon once again. But one, he's talking about David in a certain place, testified saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" So Paul's asking the question like David did. What is the purpose of man? What's his potential? What's his responsibility? Verse 7, "You made him a little lower than the angels," or "for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him." You gave him this responsibility, this job, this rulership. "You crowned him with glory and honor to rule over a certain domain that was spelled out. And you did set him over." You notice the rulership. A king is over a territory. "You set him over the works of your hands." But brethren, it's a work in progress. It's not yet completed. Verse 8. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, this is where Paul leaves off of David's writing, right here. "You put all things in subjection under his feet." That's the last part he's going to quote from David. And at this point, Paul is going to begin his own commentary, again, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. These are the words of God. We continue in verse 8. "For in that he put all in subjection under him," you see, God said, "I'm putting everything in subjection." Paul makes this clarification. "He left nothing that is not put under him." You know, big exclamation point. You can't see that in your translation, but it should be there. There's nothing. He left nothing that is not put under him. You see the fantastic potential for mankind. There's nothing that will not be put under his dominion, within his domain. But then he clarifies it. "But now we see not yet all things put under." You see, it's a work in progress. Verse 9. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." For a little while, Jesus was in the flesh for the suffering of death, because if he'd have been like an angel, angels don't die. "Crowned with glory and honor," the same thing that we're to receive. Man is to receive the same "crowned with glory and honor," "that he," Jesus Christ, "by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So what is man? He is a redeemed being. We are bought back. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. We now are back in the groove. We're back on the path, on the road, the way to the plan of God. We're back on track. God's plan is open to the close-knit God family. It's open to others, to all mankind. And he will, in spite of man's weaknesses. He said, we are sinners, and God is making it possible for us to be in that close-knit God family. Not just God the Father, not just Jesus Christ, but we can go in and be a part of the plan of God. Jesus tasted death for every man. That's the death that came because of Adam and Eve's sin and because of our own sins. Brethren, we know this. We're responsible now. 1 Peter 4:17, put this in your notes. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We're being judged right now. We're accountable for what we have been given. Just like Adam and Eve were held accountable for their responsibilities. Opening the God family to mankind, to others, is an act of sharing and of giving of God's spiritual substance. God is giving of himself. Colossians 3 and verse 10 says, "We put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Adam and Eve were supposed to be in the image of God. We, receiving God's Holy Spirit, putting on our human nature, the divine nature, superimposing it, we're starting to be in the image of God. God's desire is to share his eternal God life with us. The very reason for man's creation It's for the purpose of literally becoming God beings. The very reason for man's existence is to eventually be born into the family of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." At this present time, right now, today, brethren, converted men and women are already sons and daughters of God, begotten of God's Holy Spirit at their baptism. We are heirs of the promise, but we're not yet inheritors. Because of our human nature, we believe that we are masters of our own destiny, but we're not. God leads us by His Spirit. We must follow because of Adam and Eve's sin. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, brethren. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, man now needs a Savior. He needs a Redeemer. That's what mankind needs. Jesus came to remove the curse that Adam brought on the world and to restore mankind to a right relationship with God. At this time, this is a dispensation of the church, only those who have, only those who are led by God's Holy Spirit can avail themselves of a right relationship with God, not being under the condemnation, not being under the curse. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, brethren, how we're no longer under that curse of Adam and Eve. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We don't have to die eternal death for our sins. Jesus died in our stead. Adam and Eve, without God's Spirit, were not equal to the task of their responsibility. They did not walk God's way. Romans 8 and verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," Adam and Eve were not strong enough without God's Spirit. Had they taken the tree of life, everything would have been completely different, brethren. In Psalm 31 and verse 5 we read, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit, and you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Guide our minds by your Holy Spirit. Brethren, regardless of whether the person is converted or not, God has a plan for mankind. We who are converted are on a different course. We are now growing into the image of God. That's what God wants. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be in His family for all eternity. And brethren, let's close with Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, that's the Spirit of God itself, bears witness with our spirit. See, God has given us a spirit. That's what man is. He has this part in him so that God can deal with him, so that God can create man in His own image. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.